preaching in her absence in recent weeks. Lenore and I love this community, and we love sharing this time with you on Wednesday. So it means a lot to us to know that you're in good hands when we're gone. And thank you for giving us the time to renew. We enjoy celebrating enjoyed our ACSI anniversary celebration, and we had a conference after, which was kind of a drag, but that ended up being okay too. But it's good to be back with you tonight. And we're going to continue our exploration of some passages from the Gospel according to Matthew in search of signs of the kingdom. You might remember 2 weeks ago I touched on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and with that briefly discussed why good people are divided by politics and religion. It is indeed troublesome how our own sense of morality, the particular moral narratives to which we subscribe, bind and blind us from seeing alternative moral narratives. Our only hope, then, is of escaping our relentless and divisive moralism is to first, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, take the logs out of our own eyes. Only when our vision is unobstructed by said logs are we able to look in the eye of someone on the other side of a divide and see not a stranger, but see a brother or a sister, to see someone with whom we share humanity. So now, in some ways, I aim to pick up where we left off. But first, let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this evening, so that in the reading of the Scripture, your word is heard. In the meditations of our hearts, your word is known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, your word is shown. Amen. So tonight's passage is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. And I'll be reading from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. Hear now the word of God. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. The word of God for the people of God, God's people say, thanks be to God. So only two chapters have passed in Matthew's Gospel since the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And these two chapters are chock full of Jesus healing and teaching. Jesus heals the leper, heals a centurion servant, healed Peter's mother-in-law and everyone else who was sick in Capernaum. Jesus then takes a boat ride, calms a storm, frees demon-possessed men on the other side of the lake, heals a paralytic, calls Matthew to follow him, raises a ruler's daughter from the dead, heals a woman who just reached out and touched his cloak, heals a couple of blind men, and heals another demon-possessed man who was unable to speak. So all of that in chapters 8 and 9. And Matthew concludes the telling of these amazing stories with these verses on Jesus' compassion at the end of chapter 9. Jesus traveled among all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord harvest to send out workers for his harvest. And send them he did. That is precisely what is happening at the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, where we're at with our passage this evening. Jesus commissioned his 12 disciples, and as Eugene Peterson put it in the message, they were to go to the lost, confused people right in their neighborhood to tell them that the kingdom is here, bringing help to the sick, raising the dead, touching the untouchables, kicking out demons. In other words, they were to go out proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near, bringing with it restoration and reconciliation. They were to proclaim that by themselves being that good news. And with that mandate came some instructions. They were to travel light, packing no bags or weapons for protection. As the message puts it, they wouldn't be needing equipment because they were the equipment. And all they need to keep the equipment going was 3 meals a day. So they were to be courteous and offer blessings of peace everywhere they went, staying only in the places where they were welcome. They were also to expect opposition. But they didn't have to worry about how to speak or what they would say, because the Spirit of God would give them words in the moment. And knowing that what they would face, knowing they would face opposition and even persecution later, Jesus told them no less than 3 times, don't be afraid. And I'm quite sure they still had Jesus' words from his Sermon on the Mount ringing in their ears. Jesus said, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. I want to say that again. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless. The good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner can do that. And that's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases that part of Matthew chapter 5. But there's an important and undeniable truth in all of this. Jesus knew better than anyone God's plan for the salvation of the world. The plan for the inbreaking of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus knew that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. Yet, Jesus traveled village by village, neighborhood by neighborhood, saving the world one person, one relationship at a time. Jesus fulfilled this ministry while pouring himself into 12 disciples, teaching and equipping them for ministries just like his, that they would carry out with all the authority of his name. Jesus said in Matthew 10:25, it's enough for disciples to be like their teacher. It's enough for disciples to be like their teacher. And so their task was simple, but it wasn't easy. The disciples were to go to the lost, confused people right in their own neighborhoods and offer healing in the name of Jesus. One person, one relationship at a time. I can imagine that this might have been confusing for at least some of the disciples. We know it was confusing for Judas, who would later betray Jesus. You see, the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, And for to them, that Messiah was likely going to be a military or a political hero. They were going to come and they were going to save Israel from their oppressors. The Jewish people were waiting for what you might call a cosmic fix, one that would set things right instantaneously and once and for all. But such farsightedness tends to leave one seeing only part of the picture. I'm sure you noticed that I recently began wearing glasses. These are, showing my age a little bit, bifocals. In fact, the top half of my left lens has no correction whatsoever. And the top half of my right lens only has a slight correction for astigmatism. All the correction is in the lower half. It was either these or a longer arm so I could read my phone. And, well, I can't get longer arms, so this was the solution. Now I want you to stick with me because I think there's an analogy somewhere in here. If we focus on the big picture of all that needs saving in the world, which we know all too well is quite a lot, and we put our hope in all the wrong places to set the world right again, then we lose sight of the truth that Jesus was demonstrating for us. Jesus was able to keep in focus a long-range vision for the salvation of the world because he knew, the disciples didn't remember, he knew his death and resurrection would make salvation a reality. Even so, the very focus, you notice all these vision puns there intended, his focus of his earthly ministry was living in community with those around him to bring healing and wholeness in ways that bridged deep sociocultural, socioeconomic, sociopolitical, and socioreligious divides between God's people. In other words, Jesus had what I call bifocal kingdom vision. Jesus knew that the moral arc of the universe was long and bent toward justice, and that not only would he rise from the dead, he will one day create a new heaven and a new earth where death and mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That far-off vision was and is crystal clear. Equally clear, however, was all the pain and suffering and dire need for healing and restoration of the troubled and helpless he saw with deep compassion right in front of him. Right in front of him. Jesus saw with unparalleled clarity both the end game of God's kingdom and the immediacy of the kingdom work right in front of him. The end game of the kingdom and the immediacy of work to be done right in front of him. I was reminded this week of the story of Admiral James Stockdale. You might remember that Admiral Stockdale was a Navy pilot who was shot down and captured as a prisoner of war during the Vietnam conflict, and he survived 7 years of captivity. When he was asked to reflect on his survival, he had this to say: "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I will prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which, in retrospect, I would not trade." But this faith in the end of the story, how things would ultimately play out for Admiral Stockdale, the far-off vision, if you will, wasn't the only or even the most important part. When asked about those who die during captivity, He replied they were often the optimists who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again, and they die of a broken heart. So this leads to what Stockdale says is the most important lesson of all. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. So what's my point? The point is this. In our battle for right and wrong, we have too great a tendency to focus on the end game and completely overlook work we can be doing right in front of us. Our environment right now is ripe for activism on whatever side we find ourselves. Many are feeling quite anxious about the big picture and want to participate, and no doubt we should. But I would encourage us all to take the opportunity to see the hurting world around us in need of healing and reconciliation, to see that world with bifocal vision. It's one thing to advocate for change with regard to big picture issues about which we are passionate, and to engage those issues on a macro level, law and policy changes, for example. It's something else entirely to work on a micro level, with the current reality right in front of us, making ourselves personally available to those in need right here in the neighborhood, and telling them the kingdom is here. So in the days ahead, as you reflect on what is stirring your passions, and I think we can all relate, there are things stirring in all of us, and you reflect on what bifocal kingdom vision might mean to you, I invite you to remember something I've shared here before. And if we're all standing, and we put our arms out like this, and we turn in a circle, what we've just done is define the boundaries of our mission field. This is where the bifocal vision comes into play. The neighborhood right here in Gainesville, as it is in heaven. What can we be doing for people here? I'm not saying the big picture is not important. Just saying, let's not get so far wrapped around the axle when it comes to the big picture that we forget about what's right here. God's kingdom wants to break in and through God's people here at Southern United Methodist Church in Gainesville, Florida. Somebody say,